Now, remember now, Colossians is a cultural book, so it's going to have this effect upon us. So remember now, chapter 1, it started off with the preeminence of Christ in creation, then the preeminence of Christ in redemption, then the preeminence of Christ, you know, as we just follow this whole line through in the church, and then we hit chapter 2, and we find this tremendous lesson to you and me, for you and me, dealing with the culture we live in, the things around us. All this stuff wants to come in on us. And so, as we remember now in chapter 1, Paul said the things we've heard. So, even though he was in Rome, he heard what was going on. He heard what was coming into the church. And so, he wrote a letter to try to counteract that stuff. And so as we looked at it yesterday, we go through there and we realize that, boy, he's trying to deal with all these issues, the philosophy of the world and things that's coming into it. Well, you know, he's now going to address the Christian, all right? So now, let me give you the little outline that we're going to be going through here. Verses 1 to 4, we're going to look at the believer's union with Christ. In verses 5 to 17, he's going to talk about Christian living in general. And then verses 18 to 21, he's going to deal with the Christian family in the relations. And then in verses 22 to 25, he's going to deal with Christian servants. And then in chapter 4, the first couple of verses in chapter 4, he's going to deal with Christian masters, all right? So as he talks about the servants, he's going to talk about the masters also. So I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just read those first four verses. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless us, and then we'll begin to work our way through this, okay? I want you to stay with me now because he's going to shift gears because now we're talking about the culture. And so one of the things about the culture is going to attack Christ. Then the culture is going to come in and begin to attack us as individuals and the church and everything since what chapter 2 is about. And then when he hits chapter 3 here, he's going to deal with us as individuals. He's going to talk about the Christian living, the Christian family, the Christian servant, and the Christian master. And so he's going to just bring this whole concept right down. He starts off with Christ, and he comes in with all of this influence, and then he says, "Now this is where it's going to hit right here. This is where it's going to start. This is where it's going to deal with." And so that's what we're going to deal with in just a few moments. So let's read those first four verses. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then get involved in this. Colossians 3, starting verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, pray now, Lord, that you would just open our understanding, speak to our hearts, and dear God, just do a work of grace in us at this time. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Years ago, I walked into an elderly preacher's office. In my journal, I've got a whole bunch in one section of just preacher's comments. What I used to do would go into the elderly preacher and say, "Listen, if there was any one thing you'd tell me, what would it be?" And I walked into this guy's office and said that to him. He smiled at me politely and he said, "Come back about 20 minutes. Let me think about that." And so I left and gave him about 30 minutes, went back up there and knocked on the door. Come on in. And I said, "All right, here I stand. What would it be?" And he handed me a 3x5 card, and it had the first two verses of Colossians chapter 3 written on it. And then there was a line drawn, and underneath that line, it said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I read the two verses. I read that, and I thought to myself, now he had something in mind here. Well, let me tell you what it was. It says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. He went ahead and he said this to me. He said, now here's our problem. He said, if I went out here to this power pole where that big transformer is and hooked one little wire to that thing and run it to the ground, it would mess everything up in a hurry. And he said, that's what's wrong with a lot of you young preachers today. You got all kinds of ground wires hooked up. He said, where's your affections at? Set your affections on things above, it said, and not on things on the earth. He said, I'm 90 years old almost. And he said, the thing that I've noticed between my generation and those generations much younger than me, he said, we were a detached generation of preachers. He said, when I got up of a morning, I thought about the Word of God. When I went out to feed the hogs, I was thinking about the Word of God. He said, if I felt like praying, he said, I'd just sit down beside a hog and pray. And he said, but I've noticed that because the world's changed like it is, he said, we were detached. You guys are attached. Ooh, that hurt. Boy, he shot a hole slap through me. And he said, see that next little verse I put down there, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? I said, yeah. He said, the thing that's going to keep you preaching is if you believe that verse. He said, if you believe that verse, that'll keep you preaching the gospel. And he said, if you'll practice those first two verses, that'll keep you preaching the gospel with some power in your life. I didn't write that in my journal. I just took that card, opened my journal up, got out my glue, and glued that card in there. And I mean, sometimes I get to feeling lower than a snake in a wagon track. And one of the things I do is I'll go back and I'll look at that. And if I happen to hit that page, I feel worse. So anyway, Let's begin dealing with this, the believer's union with Christ as we look at these four verses. He's going to set a stage here. And once the stage is set, in the rest of this chapter, he's going to take us as individuals and he's just going to say here, now, here's Christ in chapter one. Here's the problem in chapter two. Now here you are in chapter three. What are you going to do? Ouch. All right, let's deal with it, okay? Verse 1 real quick. The believer's union with Christ. That's what we're going to deal with, these first four verses. It said, if. Big question, isn't it? So let's ask this question, if ye then. So in other words, the question's arisen, simply this, are you saved? Are you saved? If ye then be risen with Christ. In other words, if you are saved, blood washed, born again, heaven bound, if you are saved, then this is what ought to be happening in your life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is going to make a separation between people. Here's the lost, here's the saved, but if you're risen with Christ, then here's what you need to be doing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of our biggest problems as Americans is this, is for some reason, we can get in this type of forum, and boy, we can hear it, we can agree with it, but by the time the door sees our backs, we've forgotten it. We've got to learn to take what we've got and apply it. Let me give you an example. The guy right down the road from me, he's the fire chief. And he called me one day and I went up to the firehouse and he said, I want to show you something. And they've got a room about the size of this built. And on the inside of this room, he has a house in there. And what he does with the young firemen, he takes them in there and Man, he builds a fire in that thing, gets it all smoky. I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. And he runs these young firemen through all kinds of circumstances in there. And he said, "How you like my new house that I'm fixing to burn up?" You know, and it's saying, but what he does is he's got signs all over the outside of that. And the signs say this: if you do not apply what I teach you, then nature will apply what nature does. And, of course, all the young guys, what's that mean? He said, you don't get it? Nature says this: if you do not apply what I teach you, when you get in there, nature's going to apply what it does. And nature means this: that fire's going to kill you. That smoke's going to choke you to death. He said, it's the application of what I teach you that makes the difference. You get it? And he's kind of a grumpy fella, so he hires and fires. Boy, I mean, one of them firemen, if one of them young boys want to just try to keep doing it their way, they're out of there. I mean, he don't put up with that at all. He said, you got to apply this stuff or you're going to be dead. And you know what? When we get to the Word of God, we've got to realize, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're sitting here, you're saved. The Word of God, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Where have we directed our love? Where have we directed our affections? What are we directing our love at, our affections at? We've got to ask ourselves, listen, if I'm blood washed, saved, born again, all that stuff, then the Word of God declares to me that there's something that I've got to do with my affections. It says, set your affections. It doesn't say let them pass by. It says sit. Solidify them. Right there. And, you know, when you do that, all of a sudden you're going to find you've got to choose what you love.
Amen.
You've got to choose that. You've got to say, nah, I'm not going to love that like that. I'm not going to let that get that type of grip on me. All right? Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Praise God for this wonderful union with Christ. Isn't that right? Well, there we are, and here we are. So if you then be risen, seek those things. Set your affection on Christ. We're dead here. Our position in Christ, that's our present position. That's us. That's where we're at right now. All right. He says, you get it? Get the picture? Here you are. Here you are. You're dead. That's it. So here we go. So now he says, okay, now let me talk to you. Verses 5 to 17, Christian living. Watch what happens. You ready? Let's read verse 5. Mortify. You know what mortify means? It means to kill, doesn't it?
Right.
Watch this. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, colon. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, colon. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, period. Puts all of this together. Now, let me tell you something. He starts this thing about Christian living, and he starts dealing with that, because here's why. He says mortify, kill, right? If we do not kill them, they will kill us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he starts off those first four verses. Listen, you're tied to Christ. This is where your love should be. This is where your heart should be. This is what you should be thinking. And then he turns right back around and points us in a direction that says, listen, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Why? Because if we do not kill them, they will kill us every time. They'll kill us spiritually and sometimes physically.
Amen.
Well, Let's see who does the killing. Right? Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I read a sermon that a man preached in the 1800s. As a matter of fact, one of the sermons I read, the book is titled Revival, Logan County, Kentucky, 1800. And he's talking about a verse like this. And he gets to verse 6, and he says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So he begins to talk about Christian living, and he talks about the troubles with many Christians in their Christian living. And he said, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, my life is being troubled because of all these circumstances around me. He said, you must understand something. The wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. He said, the biggest problem, God's troubling us because of our disobedience toward God. Oh, that shines a different light on us, doesn't it?
Amen.
The fact is that when we start talking about Christian living, we've got to deal with Christian responsibility, Christian accountability. Listen, we've got to deal with the Word of God, don't we? So you see, ladies and gentlemen, we might sit here and hear this morning, but you got to understand something. You need to go to verse 5 and 6 and read that 8, 9, 10, 50 times, 100, whatever, until it soaks in on you that he's talking about a whole bunch of moral sin here and totally being out of control, and said, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So God's going to deal with his children. All right, verse 7. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You know something? Now let's be honest with the Word of God here. If the Word, are you listening to me? Because, see, if you get it, you can share it. But if you don't get it, you can't share it. Isn't that right?
Right.
Now listen to me. I want to show you something here. Well, let me give you the illustration up front. I've got a friend, and this guy, for probably 62 years of his life, was a drunken scoundrel. I mean, first class. He's lived in more dumps than you have in house. I mean, he used to go down to the old salvage yard and crawl in during the day into an old car and lay there on the seat and sleep while the sun would shine through the window and warm him up some. And, I mean, God saved him. And we were talking one day, and in the process of the conversation, he said, you know, preacher, he said, I don't read too good. I read slow. He said, but sometimes I get some understanding out of this. And he said, God gave me some understanding on something. I said, what was it? Look, if you would please, let's put verse 6 and 7 together. He said, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, colon, in the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, this is what you were, and if you don't set your affections where they're supposed to be, you're going to be doing that again. Just because you're saved does not put a wall around you from your past desires. You're still in the flesh.
Amen.
You can act like you're not, but you know you are. And everybody around you knows you are. And that old boy looked at me and he said, you know, he said, I said, God saved me. And this guy talked me into going to AA. And he said, I went down there a couple times. And he said, He said, I come to the conclusion. He said, I appreciate what they do. He said, but I realized one thing. He said, if I've just practiced the first 7 verses of Colossians chapter 3, I don't need AA. He said, when I come out, he said, previously my entire life was centered around me and a bottle of wine. He said, but now it says, set your affections on things above. He said, I have fallen in love with heaven. He said, I even like to watch the clouds float by. And he said, you know, as long as my affections are focused where they're supposed to be, these other things that want to haunt my flesh in the past are really weak. He said, but boy, when I have a little lapse, and he said, I get to looking at something else besides that. He said, boy, my past in the flesh comes roaring at me like a big bad lion. And it does you too. You know that?
Amen.
And that's what he's saying here. He's talking about us in general. So go to verse 8 now real quick. Watch what happens. I'm going to move through the rest of this down to verse 17 relatively quick. But I want you to follow. Now remember, he's talking about Christian living in general. Follow me now. Very important. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know something? It put off, put on. Why? Because now there's something on the inside of us that gives us the want to, gives us the desire, gives us the direction. But most of all, it said renewed in knowledge. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen? You see, knowledge has such a tremendous power upon you and me. Knowledge of good, knowledge of evil. We look into the Word of God. But you know something? Boy, when the Spirit of God moves in upon us and gives us this new knowledge, and where a new creation, the Bible says the only thing that availeth is a new creature. What we begin to see here in Christian living, there is a responsibility to be obedient to God. If not, the wrath of God is going to come upon the children of disobedience. So translated, that means this. You do what you want to do, then God's going to do what God's going to do. God will not stop you. But you can't stop God either.
That's
right. You got it? I told one of my teenagers that was going nuts. I said, now listen, boy, I want to tell you something. I said, now, God won't stop you. I said, but you're not going to stop God either when He starts moving in on you. Well, the Lord impressed that upon his heart and mind that he was going to come out on the losing end of that deal. Let me tell you something. We all come out on the losing end of that deal. You get it? Let's go on. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, how you like that? He just throws it in there. Isn't that right? Christ is the center of it. That's it. That's it. All right, let's go on. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Listen, he's talking about Christian living here. Listen, are you trying to live a moral life according to society, or are you trying to live a moral life according to the Word of God? Are you trying to live some type of kind, polite life because it's acceptable in society? You say, well, that's Christian enough to do that. Are you living like that according to the Word of God? That's what makes the difference.
Amen.
Is the very essence of the Word of God. And we're challenged with that. All right, this thing of Christian living. Let's go on. Let's do this. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Boy, you know something? If we could just live that type of life. A German-Russian. I went to a German-Russian church in Pfungstadt, Germany, with a friend of mine. And we sat there, and this old German-Russian fella that got out of the Soviet Union, his name was Herr Lovan. Herr Lovan died of kidney cancer. And, Herr Lovan, this was his text for the week. Not just the day, for the week. I mean, all week long, he dealt with this passage of Scripture. Herr Lovan had spent 14 years in prison for preaching the gospel. And I asked him one day, I said, Herr Lovan, if you could take any one passage of Scripture out of the Word of God with you, and he kind of laughed a little bit. And his wife said he took one passage of Scripture with him into the prison. I said, what was it? He said, Colossians chapter 3. He said, I had to have something that would remind me how to live in front of those men in that prison. Now you listen to me. When he first went into that prison, they put him in a cell with a bunch of mean, vile murderers. And the head murderer decided that he liked Herr Lovan. He asked him, why are you here? He said, they put me in here for preaching. And he said, for preaching? Yeah. So he goes over to a bunk and looks at a guy that was laying on a bunk. He said, get off the bunk. The guy said, this is my bunk. He said, it was. Preacher's going to sleep there now. And he gave him a bunk. Well, those Russian authorities wouldn't let Herr Lovan's wife come see him. They kept him separated. But they would let that head murderer, the guy that had become the patriarch of the prison, see her. And he went out there one day He said, what do you got? She said, well, I was trying to get a little bit of money to him so he can buy some stuff, you know, some shaving stuff, whatever. And he said, what do you got? She said, 10 rupees, a piece of paper. He said, I can get it to him. It'll take a couple of days, though. She said, how are you going to get it to him? He rolled it up, swallowed it. He said, when it come out, linen looked a little blah. But anyway, this guy took care of him in that prison. And you know, the one passage of Scripture that he kept with him in prison was Colossians chapter 3. Why? Because it tells you how to live. All right, verse 16, 17 real quick. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He said, do you understand Colossians chapter 3? It tells me how to live. It tells me how to think. It tells me how to sing. It tells me how to praise the Lord. He said, all I needed was that. Day in and day out, it tells me where my affection should be. It told me where my heart should be. It told me about singing the songs that I know. It told me about forgiveness. It told me about everything. He said, so as long as I had that, I could preach the entire Christian life to the prison. And he did. You see, this chapter, if you'd take the time to live in Colossians chapter 3, you would find out it would mold your Christian life. So now, verses 5 to 17 talks about us Christians in general. Now he's going to take a swing at us in specifics. Verses 18 to 21, he's going to talk about the Christian family relationship. Let's look at it. All right, this is the second part of this now, this Christian family relationship, verses 18 to 21. Let me show you something here. Here we go. Now, if you'll notice in verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 20, well, I'm going to separate right there. But when you look at 18, 19, 20, and 21, the first word, wives, husbands, children, fathers. See that? That's the home, isn't it? Okay, now let's see what a Christian family should look like. All right, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now listen to me. Did you know there's some things that God has set in order and he don't even mess with it himself? Doesn't mess with it. He won't. God has put the man, the husband, he is accountable and responsible for his home. Sorry, ladies. But God has got order. And God has put the man in order. Now, some of you are looking like saying, prove it to me. Prove it to me. Should I do it an hour later? No. No. I think I'll keep you all awake tomorrow after we eat. But here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the chapter that I'm going to preach out of tomorrow. And I want you to go home and read it. And we'll come back and begin to... No, I'm not even going to do that. That would be cheating. That would... Now, if I do that, you'd get ahead of me. I'm not going to do that. But tell you what I'm going to do. Tell you what I'm going to do tomorrow afternoon. I'm going to prove to you that God put the home in order, okay? And then what God does, he doesn't overrule that. In other words, I just use you for example. He's the head of his home. God said so. And listen, there's things that God has put in that home. And now he'll hold him responsible for what happens in that home. His yeses, noes, the things he permits in that home. Okay? I'm going to prove it to you from the Word of God. Okay? God's not going to overrule him in his decisions, but God's going to hold him responsible for those decisions. All right? So, you tough up, show up. All right? I'll get the Word of God beat up. How's that? All right, that's what we'll do with it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go on. This Christian home real quick, and then we'll move on. Watch this. So he talks about the wives. Then the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Oh, why in the world would he make such a statement as that? Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why would God say that? Because, you see, the beginnings of the downfall of any home is when the two adults in the home become bitter with one another. Isn't that right? Amen. And you see, in the Oriental society, it was the man that got bitter against the woman. He didn't like the way she cooked, the way she dressed, how she handled the house, so on and so forth. And he became bitter. Man, once that bitterness come in, the Bible says, at least a root of bitterness spring up, and thereby many be defiled.
Amen.
Bitterness, listen, bitterness is like weeds. My goodness, I mean, I can look outside and I'll see a weed that big. I go in the house, get me a drink of water, come back outside, the thing's that big. I think, what in the world? And I've come to the conclusion that Roundup's a ripoff. I got some weeds in my yard I spray Roundup on. They just drink it and get happy. I mean, they just swell up. And But now listen to me. So this Christian family begins to hit that. The wives, the husband, the children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now this lady I used to know, she would have her children quote that verse to her. And I've heard her many times say, "What's the verse say? What's the verse say?" That lady happens to be your pastor's wife. I've heard her many times tell the children, "All right, quote this to me, Colossians 3:20. You know, boy, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord." I've heard her say that a lot of times. Right? She'd do it. Matter of fact, she even told me to do it. And, you know, now listen. He's dealing with the home. Let's go on down just a little bit further. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. So the man gets hit twice in this, doesn't he? The man gets hit in both of his positions here. Have you ever noticed that before? Look at this now. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ladies and gentlemen, I could, like I told you, you're getting a short version of this, but we could spend a lot of time on that verse right there. How are we provoking the children to anger so they're discouraged? How are we provoking them? And very important, this Christian family situation. So now, I'm holding off just for a second here because let's go on, then I'll come back and put it in a package for you because there's something very, very, very important here that's going to smack us all right in the face. All right, the last part. Okay, so we started off verses 1 to 4, the believer's union with Christ, verses 5 to 17, Christian living, verses 18 to 21, this Christian family relationship. Now verses 22 to 25, Christian servants. And then we're going to look in chapter 4, the first three verses we end there. All right, let's go to verse 22 now. Watch the servants. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. He is talking to Christian servants and how they should conduct themselves in the home, in the house, and in front of their masters. When I first went in the military, there was a guy that irritated me to death. I mean, here we all privates. And this guy, at the end of every day, they'd all get online and walk across all the property picking up all the cigarette butts. Okay? And this guy, he was so disgusting to me, I didn't care what he did. He just went beyond and above the call of duty and everything. Just picking. And everybody, he made everybody nervous, including me. I mean, we were all out there picking up these cigarette butts and everything. I asked him one day, I said, "Why? Why do you do that like that? Why do you do that?" He said, of course, he said it. I was a lost man. It hit me in the face. And I went on, but I never forgot it. He looked at me and he said, "I'm a Christian. And the Bible says, whatsoever I do, do harder is unto the Lord and not unto men." He said, "I'm doing this. I'm picking these up like this, not because Sergeant so-and-so told me to pick them up. I'm picking these up because the Word of God tells me that whatsoever I do, do harder is unto the Lord and not unto men." Well, I appreciated the comment and really didn't understand it, but he still made me nervous. But one thing he was doing, he was living the Word of God. Here it is many years hence, and I can still see the man, I can't remember his name, I can still see him, I can still hear him, I've still experienced his presence, all because he was just being obedient to the Word of God. Now listen, watch this now. He tells this man how to act in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Boy, that's how to do it, isn't it? That's how to do it, focusing on Christ, focusing on the work. You see, ladies and gentlemen, let me take 30 seconds of your time and tell you this. Do you understand that I asked many of those people that I work with behind the Iron Curtain, "How in the world did you do this? How did you do that? Didn't you hate that?" So on and so forth, trying to get something out of them. And where's that verse written? It's written in Colossians chapter 3, isn't it? Herr Lovan told me one day, he said, you know, he said, in the prison where I was at, he said, the Christians got a little extra treatment at times. I said, they did? He said, yeah. He said, the gangsters took care of us that was in the prison because they respected our Christianity. And he said, the guards would do the same thing for us. And I said, why is that? He said, because where the other men hated the work in the prison, we loved it. Where the others hated the voice of the man that told them to do it and wanted to fight against him, we just looked at him and said, okay, and we'd do it. He said, they sent us out one day like they did, the Nazis did with the Jews. He said, they had a big pile of sand, and we went out there, and he said, move that pile of sand from there over to there. And he said, boy, we went to work, we moved that pile of sand, we cleaned it up, swept it up, got it all over there, big pile of sand. And he said, about time we finished, he walked back out there and said, all right, now move it back over there. He said, we've already spent 7 hours moving that pile of sand from there over to there. And then he walks out there, smiles at us, and moves back over there. He said, he thought he was going to get some type of sour reaction out of us. He said, I just looked at those guys and told them, whatsoever you do, do hardly unto the Lord, not unto men. He said, we just looked at him and said, boy, you've arranged it to where we're really going to sleep good tonight if you let us go to sleep. And the guy just looked at us and said, ah, forget it. Go on, get out of here. He was trying to get them, but they couldn't. And he heard him look at the rest of them and say, now listen, whatever you do hardly is unto the Lord, not unto men. So let's get it moved. And the guy just said, ah, forget it. Go on. You know something? How do you approach your job in front of other people? How do you approach your work in front of other people? I mean, when you go to work, do you have a bad case of poochy lip disease? And everybody knows it? Or how is it when you go to work? All right, come on, let's follow me just a little bit here. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Did you ever realize, like Herr Lovan said, he said, you know something, in all of life, Colossians chapter 3 tells me that regardless of what I'm doing, I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when my wicked boss in the prison would say, do this. And I'd say, all right, in my heart and mind, okay, you said do it. And I'm going to go out here and I'm going to work really hard at doing this because I'm not serving you, I'm serving my Lord Christ. He said, it might seem a little strange, but I want you to know something, because my motive for doing that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there's a reward for me. He said, you know what I can do? He said, I can take Colossians chapter 3, put you in the jailhouse and make you happy. Because everything you do in that prison, you're doing for the Lord. And he said, I can look at those other prisoners and say, now listen, fellas, I want you to understand, how would you like to have rewards in heaven? And boy, they'd raise their hands, you know, and they'd agree with him. He said, now listen, you can do that right here in this prison. Look what it says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, you think serving the Lord is going out here just doing what you might call spiritual things. But boy, when you go out here and serve the Lord in every aspect of your life, it says there's rewards for that. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In other words, like Herr Lovan told me, he said we had one guy said he was a Christian. He come in. He said he just grumbled, griped about everything. Complained. And Herr Lovan said, he said, I just went over to him one day and said, brother, are you a brother? Are you really a Christian? Yeah, I am. He said, now, are you sure you are? Yeah, I am. He said, now, are you sure? And then he said, the guy finally came and said, well, why are you questioning me like this? He said, because you're not acting like it. He said, now, come on with me. He said, he took him around behind the building. He said, down, he pulled out Colossians chapter 3. And he said, now, it says, if then ye be risen with Christ. He said, now let's let's have a Bible study. He said he had the Bible study with the guy, and the fella got down to verse 25 and said, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done." He said, "You know what? By living like you are, by having this bad case of poochy lip disease here in this prison and acting like this toward the guards and doing all this stuff," he said, "as a Christian, it's wrong."
Amen.
Wow. As a Christian, it's wrong. Let's look at the masters real quick and we're done. Okay? I appreciate your time. I've taken a little extra here, but I wanted to finish it up. Let's look at chapter 4, those first few verses. It says, "Masters," oh, now he's talking about the masters, "give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." How you like that? He didn't leave anybody out, did he? Then look what he says to them. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I all am also in bonds." Now listen. Hey, you like that? He hits it all, doesn't he? Tells them all. So you see, when I look at Colossians, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you know what I find there? I find he reaches into the culture. He says, now this is going to fit. God said, this is going to fit in every culture. Because here's what's going to be attacked. In chapter 1, it's going to be the preeminence of Christ. In creation, it's going to be the preeminence of Christ in redemption. It's going to be the preeminence of Christ in the church. It's going to be attacked. And here's how it's going to be attacked. And then he moves us into chapter 2 when he begins to say, through philosophy and vain deceit and rudiments of the world, all of those things are going to come in there and attack us as individuals and families and the church. And then he moves into chapter 3 and he said, now listen, here's how we really need to be living in this world. If you live like this, then chapter 1 will fit. If you live like this, then chapter 2 will be of non-effect upon you. If we live like this, you'll have rewards in heaven. And then there's the challenge. There it is. Christian living, the Christian family, Christian servants, Christian masters. How we should work in public, how we should live. And so Mr. Lovan, the only thing I could say to him, the only thing Herr Lovan ever had in his hand was the Word of God. But he understood something. When I go to prison, I need all of it in one. So, Mr. Lovan, what's the one part of the Word of God you want to take to prison with you? And his wife smiled and said, Colossians chapter 3. So why don't you take Colossians chapter 3 and live with it for a few weeks? If you want revival, do you want something to really affect your life, you sit down and you start reading Colossians chapter 3 and studying Colossians chapter 3. And I guarantee you, this time next year, you won't be the same person. That's for sure.